Psalm 23, arguably the most familiar passage of Scripture. Someone has said it this way. Businessmen especially, they think this way. If you've got something important to say, you should be able to say it in 5 minutes or less. Pastors have never heard that statement, but everyone else. Time is money. If you've got something important to say, 5 minutes or less, get your point across, say what you've got to say. This passage is 6 verses long. That's all. Probably, as I said, one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible, by Christian and non-Christian alike. And you think about how short, you know, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. If you've ever read it, maybe some of you had to memorize it in school. It only took a few minutes for him to give that Gettysburg Address. You know that. Just a few minutes. If you would sit down, maybe tonight before you go to bed, and read Psalm 23, it takes less than 1 minute to read it. 1 minute. That's all it takes. So the next time you tell somebody, I don't have time to read my Bible, you know you are one busy dude or dudette. If you don't have 60 seconds of time, you are swamped. People say to me, are you busy? I say, oh, I'm as busy as a duck. Got to swim around all day. That's what ducks do. Yeah, we're busy. We're swimming and splashing and quacking. What are we doing? Nobody knows. We're busy, though. We must be. We're awake. You know, Psalm 23 was written by David. David was called, and you know this, was called the Shepherd King. King David. You know, he was anointed to be king at around, 14 years old. David was a young man when he was anointed to be king. A young teen. You know, David stood up against Goliath, a giant from Gath, a Philistine. He stood up against Goliath at about that same age. At about 14 to 15 years old, he had been anointed king already, and he stood up against a man that the Bible says was probably near 11 foot tall, a little over 11 feet. That's tall. And he was a little boy. He was short compared to the rest of his family. He was small. You know, up until that time, David spent his life watching his father's sheep. That's what David did for a living. He would go out there, watch the sheep, take his harp, play music, write songs, and fight animals off. He watched his father's sheep. There were many times we learn that David, as that little shepherd boy, many times he put his life in danger to save little animals. He put his life on the line to save little lambs. He says, I took lambs out of the mouths of lions, literally killed the lion and took that lamb out of its mouth. I mean, can you imagine you, at any age, fighting a lion? Do this. No. He says, there were times when I had to, with my sling, go after a bear. You ever see a bear without a cage around it? I was in Africa. There weren't bears, but there were lions and tigers. Thank you. And I'm telling you what, those lions are big when there's no ditch between you and them and no fence holding them in. Those things are big. Can you imagine at about 14 to 15 years old going after one with a rock? A little sling and a rock? No. But David did. You know, before we start Psalm 23, it has been said quite often, those of you who may be thinking that you're called to ministry in some form, whether it's missions or pastoring or whatever it might be, church staff, somehow you feel called. It has often been said that before you can become a shepherd, you have to be a lamb. You've got to be on one side before you can be on the other side. Jesus was called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, those three. But he was also the Lamb of God, wasn't he? Humble, willing to be carried, willing to be born in a stable there in Bethlehem. Well, David was a humble shepherd boy. And if you've read the story in 1 Samuel, you know David wasn't wanted. David wasn't really prized by his family. And I know some of you sometimes think, well, you know, yeah, my family, they feed me. But sometimes I'm not sure they really want me around. Hey, you're following in some big footsteps, and David was treated the same way. In 1 Samuel 16, you know, Saul was already king, but Samuel was there to anoint another king. And God sent Samuel to Jesse's house. And Jesse had a bunch of boys. You remember that, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel says, bring your boys, because I've come to anoint one of them king. Which one? I don't know, but God will show me. And so Jesse brings seven boys out. And the first one that Samuel saw, he thought, my goodness, big, strong, handsome fella. And Samuel thought, this has got to be him. This has to be the one. God said, nope. And then he looks at the next one. Okay, it's got to be him. He's not as big, not as handsome, but he's next. And all seven. And God said, no, none of these. And Samuel thought, well, I thought you said it was one of Jesse's kids. God says it is. And so Samuel looks at Jesse and says, you know, I'm confused because I'm supposed to anoint one of your sons king. You've got your sons here and not one of them is really king. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse goes, well, yeah, we got David. Why didn't you bring him? I told you to bring your son. Well, he's David. Are you crazy? I mean, he's David. Where is he? He's out watching the sheep. That's what David does. That's all he's good for. And Samuel says, you got to bring him. And when they brought David out, this is the youngest, the one that everybody, what are you bringing him for? This is a joke. It's kind of like Cinderella. What are you bringing him for? And God said, that's the one. That's the one I want. The smallest, the one that's unwanted, that's the one I want. So David was a humble shepherd boy. Now, David, who was king, he had to hide from King Saul for years of his life. A minimum of 10 years, David went into hiding. In caves, behind trees, running away daily from his enemy. And I want you to know, as we start this, David did not write this psalm as a young, inexperienced kid. He didn't write the psalm as a young man who has had a little bit of trouble behind him. David wrote this psalm near the very end of his entire life. The psalm was written near David's death. David is a very old man now. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. He had been tried. He had been tested. He had known victory. You know that. And he had known extreme failure. And after all of that life, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God, sat down and wrote Psalm 23. So now we can take a look at it. It gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Now, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So we stop right there and we take note of something that is important before we continue. And here's what it is. This psalm is not for everybody. Make sense to you? This psalm is not for everybody. A lot of people quote from it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thy rod and thy staff, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. My cup runneth over. You hear all sorts of people quoting from this thing. But this psalm is not for everybody. Maybe it's not for you. You must know Jesus as the Good Shepherd. You must be born again. You must have, at some time in your life, stopped and specifically said yes to Jesus. Or specifically said, come into my heart, I give you my life. You must know Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that gave his life for you. Do you know him? He gave his life for you. You've got to know him as a Good Shepherd before you can know him as the Great Shepherd. You must know, I've got written down here a note, because we looked at Psalm 22 before. You've got to know the shepherd of Psalm 22 before you can know the shepherd of Psalm 23. Do you know the shepherd of Psalm 22? The good shepherd, the suffering servant of a shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Do you know the good shepherd? Do you know the shepherd of Psalm 22? Or is this really some kind of game that everybody's playing? Is it real to you? Or is it just something that you do when you've got time? Do you really know that Jesus Christ died on the cross there at Calvary for you? Do I really know that he died for me? Do we really know that he died for us? As we took a look at Psalm 22, we got to take a look from the cross, remember? John chapter 10 verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known of mine. He knows who you are. He knows. Jesus says, I know my sheep. There will come a time, Matthew, Jesus tells us there in the Olivet Discourse, when some will call him Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. But there's one thing I want you to know. I know mine. All that are mine, I know them. And he calls by name. And it was Mary, one of the Marys, there when Jesus had risen from the dead. She was standing there talking to him and did not know who he was. He had risen from the dead and she thought he might be the gardener or who knows who. And she's talking to this man and she says, if you've taken my Lord, tell me where you put him. I'll go get him and I'll take him. I don't know how this woman thought she was going to carry the dead body of a full grown man, but she was emotional and all she was thinking was, I got to find Jesus. So you tell me where he is and I'll take it from there. And she's distraught. She's a little stressed. And Jesus just says one word. Now he's been talking to her for a minute or so, but he says one word. What does he say? Mary. That's what he said. And when she's telling the story later, what does she say? And when he called me by my name, I knew my master. Let me read you the verse again. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. When he called me by my name, I knew him. It's Jesus. He's my Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. You notice the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, there he's the great shepherd, risen from the dead, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the great shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life. When he's risen from the dead, now he's called the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5. I'll give you a lot of scripture. I hope you're writing these down. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely, those of you that feel called to ministry. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but for of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice, he's the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. When he's risen from the dead, he is the great shepherd. And of course, as he's ascended into heaven, he is the what? He's the shepherd of all shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the chief shepherd. That's Jesus. So, this psalm is not for everybody. This is for those who truly call Jesus Christ Lord, who are truly born again. They say this. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now notice, some people say he's the shepherd. You and I must be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but my shepherd. He didn't say this, everybody. Yeah, the Lord's going to be my shepherd. Oh, yeah, that's who I'm going to follow. No. Or he didn't say, you know, the Lord's been my shepherd. Yeah, I remember the time when I was walking with the Lord back then. And boy, those were some good times. What did he say? Right now, he is my shepherd. Now, we'll fight until we go home about backsliding and salvation lost and salvation regained. We'll fight about that because that's how we're built. But do you notice something? We must be able to say right here and right now, he is my shepherd right now. Not, he used to be 20 years ago, man, I was so on fire. I used to read my Bible. Boy, those were the days. Or, you know, I'm really praying about getting serious about this whole Christian walk of mine. I don't know. I'm thinking about maybe next month I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start following. Wait a minute. Then he's not your shepherd. The Bible clearly says the Lord is my shepherd right now. That's cool, isn't it? By the way, guys, sheep. I know we're not talking about sheep now, but thinking about the Lord being my shepherd, sheep are stupid. I know the picture you got, these cute little furry things. They just follow you and they're just so friendly. And you know, sheep are not these nice, sweet little animals that wouldn't hurt a fly. Sheep are stubborn. They are hard-headed. They stink. They are dumb. Feel better about yourself? That pretty much describes us, doesn't it? You don't have to admit it, but it does. That's us. Stubborn, stinky. I mean, to boldly go where no man has gone. There we go. That's us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. So this old king who's been through it all says, I'm a stinky, smelly, stubborn, dumb sheep. And the Lord God is my shepherd. And because of that, everyone, I shall not want. To want, in the language that you and I would use today, is lack. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack or be without. Be without what? David isn't saying here, I have never wanted anything ever. Oh yeah, he wanted Saul to quit following him, chasing him around. He wanted, if I'm king, how come I can't sit on the throne? He wanted his house to be okay, and it wasn't. He didn't want his son to chase after him. He didn't want his son to be murdered. There are a lot of things David wanted that he didn't get. He isn't saying, I've never wanted anything. He is simply saying, I have what I need because God is my shepherd. Can you say the same thing? Can you? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, how did the little girl put it? You know how little children say it wrong? The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Same idea. But what he's saying is, I don't lack. Well, he's not saying he never wanted anything. He's saying, I have what I need. You know, Jesus said it in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Oh, Christian, if you would just listen. Therefore, take no thought, and that's an anxious thought or worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or how shall we be clothed? What are we going to wear? All these things the Gentiles seek after. The non-Christians, that's the way they think. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. What are these things? Something to eat, something to drink, and something to wear. Okay, got it? Jesus says, your Father knows you need something to eat, something to drink, and clothing. Because it gets cold. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given, added to you. All what things? What are they again? Eat, drink, and be clothed. Did God just promise you the nicest car made? Like people are teaching, that verse says. Did he promise you to never be sick, to always be on top? No. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never lack. He'll always take care of me. Oh, there'll be times when I'll be going, well, that'd be cool. And he might say no. But you know what? Has he ever let you down yet, Christian? Ever yet? Ooh, I've been there where you think he's going to finally do it. He's going to fail. He's going to do it. This Sunday, I'm not going to do 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to give you my testimony. I thought I'd just throw that in now. I wasn't going to tell you, but I know a lot of people don't like my stories, so don't come to church. Because I think it's about time, since I've been up here about 7 years now, that you knew a little bit about what makes me tick. And Sunday morning will be the day I was born again 29 years ago. So I thought, well, here's an opportunity after studying about love to just share what God is doing and has done in my life. So those of you who don't like the stories, God bless you. Stay in. Don't worry. We'll have some Bible too. I know people worry about that kind of thing. So Jesus says, Lord is my shepherd. Or I mean, David says, Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, your Father knows that you need these things. Just as sheep rely upon the shepherd, we rely upon God. When you think about a dumb sheep, how much do they rely upon the shepherd? Think about it. How much do they rely? He gives them their food. He puts them away. He brings them back out. He takes them where they belong. He sticks them in this pen when the food's getting low over here. I mean, the shepherd takes care of these little dummies. And that's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I won't lack. He'll do it. Will he? David said that after all those years. And if you'd like to read his life, start in 1 Samuel 16 and go through the rest of 1 Samuel and all the way through the rest through of 2 Samuel. It's a thrill. Then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Don't worry. We'll get all six verses. We will. I'll hurry. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. All right, you got to know a little bit about sheep. Hungry sheep, write this down, mark it, hungry sheep won't lay down. Those of you that own them, will they? No, every time there's a noise, they come running, thinking, oh, lunch! And they're looking, waiting. And they're not calm at all, and they're thinking, whoa, there's somebody. Think they got something? And no, the hungry sheep don't lay down. When the sheep lie down, and you see them doing it, you drive by and you see this pastoral scene. Yeah, that's the right word. Sounded so churchy. When the sheep are lying down, it means their tummies are full. It means they're satisfied. What does the verse say? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You stick with the Lord. And He cares for you. And you can lie down there in the green pastures. John 6:35 says this. Jesus said unto them, listen closely, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And if you're satisfied, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What's He talking about, everybody? He's talking about spiritual nourishment, isn't He? Are you getting your spiritual nourishment? That's what's being promised to you right here. Then He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Food for the soul. What would that be? That's right, secrets. No. God's Word. God's Word. The very thing that you say, I don't have time to read that. I just don't have time. When your tummy's full, when your soul is full with the Word of God, you lay down in green pastures and you rest. You're at peace. Spiritual nourishment is what we're talking about here. And He leads me beside still waters. The waters are fresh. Doesn't mean they're stagnant. Don't misunderstand what this young shepherd or this older shepherd is writing. The waters are not stagnant, but they are still. And by that, it doesn't mean they're not moving. The word you and I would use is they are calm. Waters that are peaceful. So you're looking at clear and clean and peaceful. We're talking about simply rest and cleansing, aren't we? You know, sheep are skittish. There's a word. High strung sometimes. Easily frightened. And He says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the clear, the clean, and the peaceful waters. There is rest there, everybody. You tired? There is rest there. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I know, sometimes you feel like you just need to get away from it all, don't you? And getting away from it all doesn't rest you. Notice that? It doesn't rest you. That's not the answer, by the way. It's a heart issue, not a physical issue. And you know it. You'll get a good night's rest. You'll get up, you'll hop in that car, and you'll get to work. And even though you rested a good, however long you sleep, 10, 12 hours, you'll get into work, and somebody will say something, and your stress level is immediately back up to where it was when you left. Now, how did that happen? You rested your physical body for around 7 or 8 hours. You took it easy. How did you get back up there so quickly? Because there was no rest on the inside. Getting away from it all, a lot of times people think, that'll help. Hey, listen, you know what you need to do? Get into the Word of God. Trusting in God, listening to God. He leads me beside peaceful waters. That's what people want right now. That's what people need. You talk to them, and I talk to quite a few. Probably you do too in your routines. They are stressed. What's stressing you? Nothing. Life. Commercials. Turn the radio on, and our attention span has dropped to the point where when I worked in radio, you made 60-second spots or commercials. And sometimes 30. 60 was the most powerful and the most positive. 30 worked, but you couldn't get a lot accomplished. Right now, they're making 5-second commercials. 5 seconds. And you got to hit them with all those words. Tyson Lysen was... And you go, wait, turn that up. What did he say? Because that's at the speed that you're trying to live. Not on the outside, on the inside. You watch TV commercials. I don't watch them, but I've been reading about how now you can't have an image on the TV for much more than a split second. If you do, people lose interest. That amazes me. We used to watch 1-minute commercials on television. You still do at the Super Bowl for millions of dollars. Now they have 15-second commercials, sometimes 5 seconds, sometimes 3-second commercials on television. You'll see 50 pictures go by in 5 seconds. And your mind picked it all up. God knows what was in there. But your mind collected it. It's in there bouncing around. It's going to come out someday. And that's the speed that you're living. And someone comes along and says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful waters. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Whew, we're flying now, aren't we? Two verses in a row. He restores my soul. Has God restored your soul? David knew what he was talking about. See, David was a little lost sheep quite a while back. Excuse me. He strayed from the fold, remember? Yeah, he did. He wandered from the flock, is what he did. Quite a few years back. And he sinned. And he was restored to fellowship with the Lord. He confessed. Read Psalm 51. We will eventually. But when he says, he restores my soul, David knows just what he's talking about. You should be able to say, so should I. He restores my soul. He has forgiven me. I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? Washed in the blood of the Lamb? I mean, come on. Might as well answer. There's no hurry. Nobody's looking. Has he restored your soul? If he is your shepherd, then he has restored your soul. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness and peace. There it is. Forgiveness and peace to those that belong to Jesus, to the Good Shepherd. Forgiveness and peace. Put it all together as you read these verses. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus lifted up himself, well, let me back up. Here's a lady, completely naked. That's got to be embarrassing for her. And I'm sure for everybody else, wouldn't you be a little embarrassed? Someone totally nude, throws them in front of the church here. You'd probably feel a little uncomfortable. I would. They want to kill her. And they say, you know, Moses and the law says, stone her to death. We've got the word of God on our side. What are you going to say? You, master, what do you think? Should we kill her or not? He didn't say anything. He stooped down and he wrote. They continued to yell. He stood back up. When Jesus lifted himself up, John 8, 10 and 11, saw that no one but the woman, oh, by the way, they all took off one at a time from the oldest to the youngest, because he said, let him that is among you that has never sinned cast the first stone. And I don't know what took place. Nobody knows what he wrote, but they cleared out. I'm sure you and I have been there. We'd have cleared out too, because, and maybe he wrote down what some of the sins were. Maybe he wrote some of the Ten Commandments. Who knows what he wrote, but if he wrote some of their sins and I read it, I'm going, I'm out of here before he mentions my name, man. I'm out. Hey, I got an appointment. When Jesus lifted himself up, none of the people were there. It was just the woman. He said to her, woman, which is not an insult. It's an endearing term. It's the same thing he called his own mother. He said, woman, you and I would today say, ma'am, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. No man has condemned me. They're gone. What does he say? Neither do I. Well, who are you? I'm God, by the way. No man's condemned me. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He restores my soul. She was completely forgiven. You know what? That lady was you and me. Every one of us. Caught in the very act. Embarrassed. Thrown publicly. Because many times our sins have come out publicly, and there we were. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus died for that, shed his blood, and says, I don't condemn you. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Go back and read chapter 1, verse 1, and see. To them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is therefore now no condemnation. Does any man condemn you? No man, Lord. I don't either. Go. And don't sin anymore. He restores my soul. And then he goes on and says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness. A good shepherd knows the right path to take to bring the sheep home safely. You see, Jesus is my shepherd. He knows what path to take to get me to where he promised he would get me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The shepherd leads, but notice, are you a sheep of his? If you say the Lord is my shepherd, you're saying I'm one of his sheep. The shepherd leads, but the sheep have to follow. Okay? Are you there? The sheep have to follow. You see, the shepherd leads, the sheep follow. You can't just stand there and watch. I had a math teacher that sometimes, math wasn't me, all right? My gifts must be somewhere else. It wasn't me. And he would talk to me. We were doing algebra. And he would say, Bob, what do you think about this? And I was clueless. I didn't know. And I would just look at him, trying to look intelligent. And he used to say the same thing to me for both years that I took it. The second year I passed it. And he would look at me and say, don't just sitting there breathing. And I never forgot that. And so I say it to you. Yeah, it's incorrect grammar. You got it. Good. Hey, so I say to you, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Well, don't just sitting there. Go after him. Follow him. Too many Christians are sitting there, breathing. The shepherd leads. Jesus walks into the temple area. John chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. Walked in the temple area in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you are the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly. I mean, just come out and say it. Of course, he already has. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you did not believe because you are not my sheep. Listen closely. Just as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know who they are, and they come after me. They follow. When the shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness, I need to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his strength, follow after him. Go. Don't stay here. Go with him. Don't forget. Scripture is clear. Jesus never loses, underline never, never loses any of the sheep that are his. In John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said so. John 17, 12, Jesus praying to the Father says, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. that those that you gave me, I have kept them, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus just said, I kept them. Who do you think right now, Christian, who do you think right now is keeping you? Your amazing faith? Your willpower, your determination? You're a stinking, stupid sheep. I mean, nothing personal. So am I. You think it's really me hanging on? Boy, I'm hanging on to Jesus. Tough week, but man, I was hanging on to his skirt and he dragged me to... No. He's keeping you. He's a shepherd. And you notice he says, he leads me in the path of righteousness. He doesn't stop there. He says, for his name's sake. See, listen closely. The reputation of Jesus is behind all this. When Jesus saves your life and puts his name on you, his reputation comes with it. So he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh yeah, he loves me. But understand, once he's put his name upon me, his name is a part of all this. He put his name on you, put his name on me. He's put his name on this. And so for his name's sake, he'll lead you. Verse 4, I read to you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Death itself is said to be the supreme test of life. Maybe you've heard that. Death is the supreme test of life. There it is. We live life in the shadow of death at all times. You know you do. Nobody thinks about it much, but that's how you live life. When you and I were born, we started down that valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow. Death is imminent. You know it. So do I. It lurks on every side like a shadow. And how close have you come to death? Some of us have come, oh, I mean, it called my name a couple of times. I thought I heard a noise. I mean, you know, when you're seeing bombs drop out of the sky and you don't know which way to run, you're thinking, I'm not comfortable. I don't know if I really liked it. I've changed my mind. I don't want to be here. I want to be in Idaho. First time in my life I ever said that was while they were bombing us over in Africa and we're hiding. And I'm thinking, I'd rather be in Idaho, man. And I thought, I didn't say that, did I? I want to be in Idaho? Something's wrong. Lord, I've lost it. Take me home. You know, sometimes that valley is darker than at other times, isn't it? But the shadow is always there waiting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's why. I'm not afraid of what lies ahead. Are you? Or what comes out of the sky or in the mailbox? I noticed there were some bombs in mailboxes today. There's nothing to fear because we are never alone. We are never alone. The Lord is with each one that belongs to Him. Do you belong to Him? No, I mean really. You've got to answer this sincerely. If you belong to Him, you're never alone. No matter how lonely you feel, you are never alone. That's what He says. Matthew 28, the very end of the book of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them. He's risen from the dead. He said this, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or look, or notice, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then he says the word amen. So let it be. I'm with you. Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he, the Lord, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do we read? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because the Lord's with me. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Rod and staff. For defense and for direction. God defends you and he directs you. The rod and the staff. The shepherd uses those. As you walk with the Lord, you'll see times that He will actually defend you. God will defend you and protect you. You will see times when He will actually use the rod to direct you to get you moving. And I'll give you examples of that when I give you a little bit of my testimony. I mean, God literally used the rod to cause me to go forward, to go, to move. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The picture that He gets, the language is of a huge banquet table. Not this little bitty thing with a napkin here and just a hurried up meal. This is in the presence of your enemies. He just lays out this big spread, says, take your time. We got a whole banquet to do. The Lord provides. He always has. And He always will. In the presence of my enemies, even in spite of impending danger, the Lord takes care of those that are His. In the midst of troubles. And He says, you anoint my head with oil. Oil was poured upon your head when you visited friends. Of course, you were walking through the hot climate. It was dusty. Your feet were washed. And your hosts would pour anointing on you. It was refreshing. It was soothing. It also made you smell really pretty. Stinky sheep. See, God cares for His sheep. His lambs. As a gracious host that invites someone to His home. You anoint my head with oil. Then He says, my cup runneth over. What does that mean? That is symbolic for joy. When He says, my cup runneth over. John 15:11. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. How's your joy? Is your cup running over? Are you frustrated, angry, bitter, resentful? Everybody, nobody loves you, everybody hates you, you want to eat worms. The cup's not running over, is it? It ought to be. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Refreshing and soothing, remember? My cup runneth over. David, as an older man, having been through all those trials, still there's trouble in his family, says, I am so filled with joy, my cup runneth over. He ends it this way. We're almost done. Whew. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go back and read this when you get some time. It takes almost a minute. We dragged it out a little bit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy shall always be there. Hear that? Goodness and mercy shall always be there. Every day of my life, from the time God got my heart, for the rest of my life, surely, it's guaranteed, goodness and mercy are right there. All the days of my life. Every day. And finally, He puts it all together. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, think about it now. Just put it all together. 6 verses all together. From the green pastures to the valley of the shadow of death. Destination. Father's house. Notice how He's just covered my life. He's just covered your life. In Psalm 23, He has covered every bit of it. There is nothing to worry about. Every bit of it is under His hand and under His control. From green pastures through the valley of the shadow of death to the Father's house. That's where we're headed. Over the river and through the woods to the Father's house. That's where we're going. Every one of you that belongs to Him, that's where you're headed. How are you doing? You know, I've noticed that I can make this trip pretty tough on myself. Is your trip pretty tough? I have made my trip pretty tough on myself at times. And then complain to God. What are you doing? Why is this? How come though? I mean, get this off my back. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. If it were not so, I'd tell you that. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, or since I'm going, prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is not just to those 11. That is to every disciple that's his, every sheep that is his. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many places that you could live. And I'm going to go make one especially for you. And when I do, I'm going to come back and get you so that you can be with me there. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me and you every day of our lives. And you know what? We will dwell in my Father's house forever. That's what we read. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. So we're going to live with the Lord forever. That's what's coming. There is nothing down here that's that bad. Nothing. He loves you. What you got to be sure of before we share communion together now, you just got to be sure that He is your shepherd. Maybe you have never made sure. We all should be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He's mine. Read through Psalm 23 when you've got 60 seconds. It won't take you that long. It takes about 40. You can read it slow or twice, maybe in a minute. So it's not time that's holding you back. Where's the peace? Where is that joy? Are you satisfied so that you can really lay down in green pastures and be calm by the clear waters, restful and still? Not having to get away from everything, just having to, in your own heart, get there into the presence of the Lord and relax. And He says, you come to me, all the labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Rest to your soul. You don't need a lot of sleep when your soul is at peace. If you get a lot of sleep, that's icing on the cake, eh? But you know, sometimes you can lose sleep even. You get over there and you're working here. Sometimes sleep is a little less than what you thought you needed. But do you notice how the inner man is strengthened every day? And you just go out there and say, let's do it some more. It's the Lord. How do we get that? Just about bowing before Him, giving our hearts to Him. Pray about it. Let's prepare our hearts together to share communion.